Call your attention to the Word of God as we find it in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 15, Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of Your excellence, You have overthrown those who rose against You. You sent forth Your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of Your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with Your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out Your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in Your mercy have led forth the people whom You have redeemed. You have guided them in Your strength to Your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of Your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till Your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom You have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of Your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which You have made for Your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which Your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. Let's pray. Our God, by Your grace, we ask that You would not allow us to be like our fathers who did not understand the works that You did in Egypt. O Lord, help us to understand. Help us to see Your mighty hand and Your outstretched arm. Help us to see, O Lord, the ample reasons You have given us to sing Your praise. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The late James Montgomery Boyce was writing several years ago in Modern Reformation magazine, and he had a complaint. His complaint was, America has lost its love for singing. That seems like a strange thing to talk about in a magazine really committed to Scripture and Reformation and revival in the churches. But that was his complaint. America has lost its love for singing. And he told the story of how he would, as a child, ride his bike up and down the streets in his neighborhood. And in the summer months especially, when the windows and doors of the homes would be open, he would hear as he walked down or rode down the street, people in their homes singing. Some singing as they worked, mothers singing as they went around their housework, or later in the evening, he would hear whole groups of whole families singing, some standing around a piano, singing secular and sacred songs. And he wonders in this article why that's not the case anymore. Why we don't sing. And his answer is this. He says, Christianity is a religion of singing. And as we have, as a nation, have declined as a Christian nation, we've lost our love for singing. I was talking to an elderly member of an ARP church from where I grew up, and he can remember the days of singing schools, and maybe you've heard of such a thing, but community singing schools where children would come to learn how to sing parts. And it was principally to learn how to sing in worship, but it was also just something that was cultivated among the people of the community. Have you ever thought about the fact that the Christian faith is a singing faith? Maybe you haven't thought about it, but you can't doubt it as you read through Scripture and see that time and time again, whenever God does something great for His people, they respond in praise to Him. God's people's response has always been to sing to God whenever He's done something great, whenever He's done something good, whenever someone has been awakened in a new way to God's mercy and God's power. What was it that James said? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And that's been the Christian people's response for generations and for centuries. And that's just what we have here. In fact, this is the first song in the Bible. And it's a song about God's redemption. It's about God's saving His people. And what I would like to do as we look at this song, as we look at this song, is to ask the question, why should we sing? Why should we sing to God? We're told that it's good to sing praises to the Lord. Why is it good to sing praises? I'd like to ask that question and let this song of Moses answer the question for us. Because really, this song of Moses became sort of a model or a source book, a source for the many of the Psalms that came afterwards. My own study Bible at home cross-references 18 references or allusions to different Psalms from this Song of Moses. And doubtless, apart from word connections to other Psalms, there are many idea connections to the book of Psalms that we also see as we read through this song. Why do we sing? Why is it good to sing? I want to suggest four things. And the first one is the most obvious one, and it's the most important one. It gives God glory. God has commanded that we do it, and it gives Him glory. It honors Him when we do it. How many times, we could find this out probably pretty easily, how many times do the Psalms tell us to sing? How many times are we commanded? If we were commanded one time, it would be enough. But we must be commanded several dozen times at least in the Psalter to sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. But for Moses and his people here, it's not just duty, is it? It's not duty. There's exuberance here. Read those opening lines again. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. And I like that line, the Lord is my song. The Lord is my song. He's making God Himself the theme of all His praise. The Lord is my song. Here is a man who is rejoicing. Here is a people that are rejoicing in who God is. God is their song. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. We are to sing to the Lord. When you sing, we just sang two psalms, didn't we? Did you know that you were singing to the Lord? Were you conscious of that as you sang? So often we're not. And I would like to challenge you. I'd like to lay out a challenge to you. First of all, to those few of you who maybe don't sing, you know who you are. If this were the only command we had, would it not be sufficient? God says, sing. God says, sing. We're trying to instill this even in Forrest and Ethan at home. in family worship. You sing. And I tell Forrest, if you can talk, then you can sing. And not being able to read is no excuse, because they hear the Psalms and they probably know them better by heart than we do. We have to read them. And when they're in the mood to sing, they can sing every line. Sing. God says, sing to the Lord. There's a line in the Psalms that says this. It says that the Lord is enthroned in His people's praises. He is enthroned in His people's praises. And I ask you each individually to answer the question, what kind of throne are you making for the Lord? What kind of throne does your singing display? What kind of throne are you creating by your singing for the Lord? He's enthroned in His people's praises. And of course, the excuse always is what? I don't sing well. I have a bad voice. I remember sitting beside an older man in my home church, and he said, you know, I like to sing so low. So low you can't hear me. And he went on to explain that he didn't have a good voice, and that's why he didn't sing, or he only whispered. But I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was telling me about listening to a tape of a well-known Presbyterian pastor. He's retired now. At one time, he was a pastor of one of the largest conservative Presbyterian churches in the United States. And I believe this friend was listening to a tape of one of his sermons. And the sermon came to an end, and he prayed, and he said usually the tape would be cut off at that point, but somehow they forgot to turn the tape off. And it recorded his singing. And he said, that was some of the worst singing I'd ever heard. Some of the absolute worst singing I'd ever heard. He said, but you know what? He was singing with enthusiasm. And he was singing with vigor. And I know he was singing to the Lord. And that's the kind of singing that honors God. You may want to sound good for all of us, but God is looking at the heart behind your singing. Which leads us to the second point, a challenge to those of you who do sing. Where is your mind and your heart when you sing? It is hard work, isn't it? It's hard work to sing and to think about what you're singing. To sing and to actually enter into the spirit of what you're singing. It's incredibly difficult. And yet we're told by Paul, we're to be singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Do you notice it's two things? Singing and making melody. You can sing without necessarily making melody in your heart. But that's what God is looking for, is for us to be singing and making melody in our heart. Singing with hearts that are brimming with love and minds that are attuned to the words that we're singing and what they mean, and entering into the thought of the psalm as we sing them. And that means concentration, doesn't it? That means concentration. It simply means that we need as many distractions as there are, and some can't be helped. We need to be focused upon what we're doing. And it may mean for some of us that we don't sing parts anymore. And it may not sound as beautiful and full to have all four parts. But if singing parts distracts you from the meaning of the words, we have to decide what's more important, don't we? And for some of you, it may be well worth it to leave behind the parts and to sing the simple melody so that you can actually sing with your heart and your mind as well as your voice. That's our purpose, and that's the main reason why it's good to sing, because it gives God glory. Secondly, though, it acquaints us with God. It acquaints us with God. We meet God in His praises. Now, you'll notice that as I go on, that I'm assuming that we're singing from the book of Psalms. I'm assuming that we're singing from God's praises, which alone give us an accurate and a well-rounded understanding of who God is. But as we sing the Psalms, God's praise, we're becoming more and more acquainted. We're getting to know God better and better and better. And it's a boomerang effect. We're sending out our praise to God. And the primary purpose of that praise is to honor Him. And yet the boomerang comes back and it benefits us too, doesn't it? There's a boomerang effect, and we too are blessed by what we sing. And that's the purpose of all God's praise is for us to be learning more about Him as we sing. That's why the Psalms are full of content. They're not vain repetitions. They're not simple little phrases said over and over. It's full of content because we're to be growing in our understanding of who God is and being exposed to His character. And that's what we have in this Song of Moses, isn't it? We learn about God's power, verse 3 and following. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He is cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. And it goes on to talk about God's military might. He's a man of war. He's a man of power. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of armies. That's who our God is, Moses is saying. That's the one we worship. But not only is He powerful, but He's a protective God. Verses 9 and 10. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. And what is God's response? You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. And in this world where there were so many competing gods, we're told that God is unique. And we're told that throughout the book of Psalms as well, aren't we? Verse 11, Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You see, we're learning about who God is. Verse 13 shows us His mercy. You in Your mercy have led forth the people whom You've redeemed. You've guided them in Your strength to Your holy habitation. We're learning about God as we sing. Do you think this is an accident? I think we must learn 10 times faster by singing than by saying something. I remember several weeks ago in our VBS, the kids would come to recite Psalm 100. And they were supposed to say it, right? But we had also been learning to sing Psalm 100C, which is almost word for word the King James Version of Psalm 100. And time and again, the kids would lapse into singing as they were repeating. It sort of was a sing-song way of reciting because they remembered singing it. Now, we had said it as many times as we had sung it, and yet they remembered the tune and they remembered how it went as they sang it. We learn that way. We learn by singing, and God has made it that way. It's not an accident. So as we sing, we're teaching ourselves, aren't we? But we're also teaching each other. And Paul again makes that point. He says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you see that? You're letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing, and you're teaching and admonishing one another. So that there's this twofold work. We ourselves are learning about God, and as we sing together, we're teaching each other, we're encouraging each other, we're warning each other, we're opening up to each other God's greatness and His glory. All of this is God's purpose behind our praise. And it's obvious why this is good, isn't it? The more you know about God, the better off you are. There's no need to be overly critical, but I think it's fair to say that much of the immaturity of the modern Christian world is due to what they sing. They sing immature things, they sing shallow things, and their Christianity as a whole is immature and shallow. But the more we know of God, the better off we are. So when something unfortunate, something unpleasant or unexpected comes our way, we accept it because it's God's plan. And the more we sing God's Word, we are given a God-centered perspective on our lives and on the universe as a whole. We're able to see the purposes for which God has done these things. His purposes are His glory. His purposes are the good of His people. All these things we see. We see how terrible sin is as we sing. We see how holy God is as we sing. We see how faithful He is and loving and merciful. We see all these things as we sing to God. But there's another way that we're acquainted with them. Not only in actually singing the words and learning what we read, but also as we sing, Christ comes near. Christ comes near by His Holy Spirit. And we have fellowship with Him as we sing. And He grants us more of that joy and peace as we sing His praise, so that sometimes it may be very hard for us to carry on. Have you ever had that experience? So overwhelmed with what you're singing as God comes near to you that you can't sing anymore. That's why it's good to sing praise. To give God glory. To meet God and become acquainted with Him. And thirdly, to connect us with God's people of the past. David Hall, a PCA pastor from down in Tennessee, has written a book called The Arrogance of the Modern. And in this book, he opens up the way our culture today really holds everything that is old in contempt. What's new and what's now is what's best, they say. And everything that is old is obsolete and antiquated and irrelevant. We forget that we have spiritual forefathers. We forget that God has been faithful to His people in every generation. And in every generation He has had His witness. We forget these things so easily if we're not reminded of them. But as we sing God's praise, we're reminded again and again of the fact that God's people have been in every generation and that God has been faithful in every generation. And we see some of that already in this infant nation of Israel. Already they realize that they're part of a covenant line, a covenant way of dealing that God has established with them. And they say in verse 2, for instance, He is my God and I will praise Him, my Father's God and I will exalt Him. You see, they're recognizing that this thing that they have isn't a brand new thing. It's part of a covenant that was established many generations before. And then again in verse 13, You and your mercy have led forth the people whom You have redeemed. Now, do we recognize that we are part of that redeemed people? We are part of that same redeemed people. There is an absolutely free pamphlet I was pointing out in the foyers. It's called Ashamed of the Tents of Shem by J.G. Voss. It's free for the taking, and it's wonderful, and it exposes us how often we can be ashamed of the Jewish or Hebrew roots of our faith and turn our back on the Old Testament stories of God's salvation and leave ourselves impoverished in so doing. But as we sing God's praise, as we sing the Psalms, we're connected to that people. These stories that we sing in the Psalter are our stories. And I hope you appreciate that and realize that as you sing them. These stories are our stories. The names may be unfamiliar, but we need to familiarize ourselves with them because they're our stories. We're part of that redeemed people. Fourthly and lastly, it prepares us for service. It gives God glory. It acquaints us with God. It connects us to God's people in every age, and it prepares us for service. We see from what we read here that there's not only a taking comfort in what came before, but there's a looking forward and there's a confidence in what lies ahead. And we see that in the closing verses of the song. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia, then the chiefs of Edom, the mighty men of Moab, and all the inhabitants of Canaan. There are the four main groups that Israel will face in the order that they will face them as they go toward the promised land and start to inhabit the land that God has given them. And here is this confidence grounded in what God has done in the past, but looking forward and hope that God will continue to work. And remember that these words were read and maybe sung, I don't know. But they were definitely read by the next generation of Israelites as they were at the threshold of Canaan, prepared to go in and to begin fighting against the Canaanites and the Philistines and these other groups. And they read about what God had done in the past. They say, hey, look what God did to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were the mightiest army of the day. Look what He did to them. He completely demolished them. And here He is claiming that this faithfulness that He showed then will be ours today and ours tomorrow as we go into Canaan. We can bank on this. We can take this as a promise and go in with confidence, knowing that God will continue to work. He'll continue to do these things. And we can take these same promises with us. And we see them and we're acquainted with them as we sing them. It gives us confidence in what lies ahead. It gives us backbone. It gives us gumption. It gives us the backbone that we need as God's people. These were the songs that the covenanters sang as they took the steps up to the scaffold. It became common for every covenanter who was executed to sing a psalm. And these same psalms that they sang on the scaffold, they sang out in the fields to encourage each other, to build each other up, and to give them confidence. And the French Reformed, the Huguenots, sang these same psalms as they went out on the battlefield to fight for their lives and for their liberty. And they sang them because they gave them courage. They saw the promises. They saw the promises hidden like treasures throughout the book of praises. Promises that Christ's cause would advance and advance and advance, even though things looked quite to the contrary as they sang them. And promises that their blood was precious in God's sight. And promises that Christ was ruling over all those things that were happening to them. That He was governor. He was king over everything that came their way. And those promises gave them backbone. It's that same backbone that we need today, isn't it? As we look around and we see the decay. If only the decay were on the outside, but the decay is just as bad inside the church. We may wonder if it will ever be any different. And we may assume that it will never be any different. But if we know God's Word, if we're familiar with His praises, we'll know that it cannot be this way for good. That God is continuing to advance the cause of Christ. That God is continuing to work. And just as He brought revival in the past, just as He awakened His people in the past and gave them fresh grace and strength, He continues to do that now. Those promises are just as good now as they were then. And we're given that confidence as we look forward. First, as we look back and see this victory in the past. But also, we look forward to a victory, don't we? Because as we read the rest of Scripture, we find out that this story about this people standing by the Red Sea is just a shadow of what's coming in the future. It's just a shadow of what Christ has done and is doing and will do. Because we read very familiar, very similar words at the other end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 15, the first few verses. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over His image, and over His mark, and over the number of His name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before You. For Your judgments have been manifested. Confidence as we look and see that victory in the past is only a shadow of Christ's ultimate victory. And we come to realize, don't we, that the singing we're doing now, the praise that we're singing now, is just a warm-up. It's just a warm-up for the new song that we'll be given to sing before the throne of the Lamb. That new song that will always be new. That new song that we'll sing for all eternity in God's presence. That will always be new as more and more of God's character, more and more of Christ's beauty is revealed to us through the ages. We sing now in preparation for that new song that we will sing then. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. Let's stand and praise Him. Thank Him. O God, we praise You for Your victory in Christ. We praise You that at the cross Christ vanquished His enemies and He's going forth in victory, cleaning up what's left and will bring ultimate and final victory at Your last day. We look forward, Lord, as we sing now to the day when we'll sing a new song, the new song that will ever be new. Oh Lord, we pray that now, in the meantime, that You would give us grace to sing, that we would grow in our faith, grow in our love for You, desire to give You glory in the way that we sing. Doing all this, Lord, that Your name may be held forth. Glorify Yourself, Lord, in our praises, and help us to say, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.